Remain standing as we pray. Our gracious God, we pray that through your Spirit this morning, that you will speak your word deeply into our hearts and into our minds, that we might be willing to receive your word and that we might be set to obey through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Be seated, please. Well, nice to be here. I have been, I think, three times in this church as part of the congregation when vacationing in this part of the province, and coming over here on a, just kind of slipping in on a Sunday morning to worship and then to leave, and now I'm up here, I get to talk to you. And getting to know Kelly, and very much enjoying getting to know Kelly. She mentioned the project through the Institute of Evangelism, in which, with the support of a Christian foundation, we've been able to think a little bit about helping some clergy in the demographic that Kelly reaches. Clergy mostly in their 30s, not exactly young, but younger than many of us, certainly than many of us here this morning, and certainly younger than me. And more importantly, representing the demographic that the church totally misses, and that our church has found it impossible to connect with. And to spend some time with these clergy, not particularly messing with their minds, although I do a little bit of that, but just try to kind of draw out their gifts and do some work in thinking and possibilities, because it's no secret that our church has kind of gone over a hill, and if we keep going where we're going, it's going to be all downhill from here. So I'd like to have a happier message than that, but I don't. But I'm happy to be a part of the Institute of Evangelism and to have the chance to work with Kelly and people like Kelly. As I get to know Kelly, I just want to say to you that I'm amazed most days that she's still standing on 2 feet. She's a young woman. She's married. She has 2 small children. That, in enough, keeps many young women totally busy. But it has fallen to her and her generation of clergy, through no fault of their own. They simply responded to what they believed was a call from God to prepare for ordained ministry, because they, many of them, grown up in churches and felt a sense that leading and teaching in a church, God, would be a thing that God would want them to do, and that for which they were gifted. But it fell to them through no fault of their own to come in at this particular point in history and our culture, where most of the culture couldn't care less about this church and have no intention of ever becoming involved with it. And so the congregations age. And every year we do more funerals than baptisms. And most of the baptisms we do are usually because someone of our age or older is kind of pushing young people, well, you should get baptized. And so they come in and they say, well, we really don't have any intention of ever being part of the church, but we're just trying to keep the family tradition going, if you'll do the kids, you know. So it's a huge thing. It's a huge thing that's fallen on this generation. I also want to say that long before I knew Kelly, I knew Paul. I knew Paul many years ago. I knew Paul probably before any of you did. I knew Paul's father. Paul's father was a warden at Trinity Streetsville, where I was the rector for 23 years. He was a great man, and he was so proud of this son. Football player, athlete, young man with strong Christian faith, Pied Piper for a generation of young people who willingly followed him and for whom he had a great influence. So, Paul, it's great to see you again here this morning in ministry with your wife and up here. So just nice to catch up with you again and to hear about your dad and how he's doing. So that's just a little personal thing for me, a nice connection. I like those readings this morning. I'm not going to do much about St. Michael today, but we've got other things to talk about. But first of all, that story that we just read from the Gospels. It's kind of a funny story. You're not sure what to take away from it. An Israelite in whom there's no guile. How do you know me? I saw you sitting under the fig tree. You're the king of Israel. What do you do with that? Well, what you do with it is to see part of the richness of the human face of Jesus. We've been accustomed in the church for so long to take this stuff all so seriously and to sit here very somberly and to make sure, above all, that we would never dare laugh in church, because surely God, who created us doesn't ever want us to laugh or smile because we're following Jesus and this is tough business. But Jesus is just cracking a joke. That's what that whole reading's about. Philip takes Nathanael, I want you to meet, I want Nathanael, come and meet Jesus. And loose translation, Jesus says, Nathanael, it's nice to meet you, you're a good guy. And Nathanael says, well, how would you know me? And Jesus says, well, I don't know you that well, but I did see you sitting under the tree yesterday. And Nathanael says, you are the Messiah. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus, he turns around and he looks, he winks at his disciples, big grin on his face, and says, you're easily impressed, Nathanael. You're easily impressed. I tell you, I saw you sitting under a tree, and you tell me I must be the King of Israel. Come on and join us. I'll show you more impressive things than that. Just an absolutely human moment in the life of Jesus where his personality works through. And a lot of the stuff that we read in the Gospels of Jesus, we have to imagine him smiling or, you know, I really think sort of just winking at the disciples or saying, watch this one. He just comes through so rich. We need to learn to think about that. There's the story of Jacob. In the 28th chapter of Genesis there. And that's a marvelous story. And it's a really foundational story. So there he is. There he is. He knows nothing about cathedrals. He knows nothing about churches like this. He knows nothing about sacred places of worship such as this. He's sleeping in a field with his head on a stone for a pillow, which doesn't sound very comfortable, I don't think. But he's just going about his business. He's got serious things to look after. And while he's lying there sleeping in that field, he has this dream in which he sees the angels of God going up and down the stairway of this ladder into heaven. And when he wakes up, he is just absolutely moved and staggered because he knows what he has just witnessed is far more than a dream. It's kind of just gotten hold of, there's something that, with real basic reality there. He saw something that got a hold of his heart. And he's staggered. He takes his breath and he says, wow. He says, this is the gate of heaven. I'm out here in this open field with my head on a stone for a pillow, just on my way to look after my business. And I discover that God is in this place. And I didn't have a clue. And there in that pagan territory, with no clear sense of who this God is who's behind all these things. And amidst people who worship all kinds of things in all kinds of ways. He gets this dawning awareness that he's never, ever, ever going to be out of the presence of God. That every place that he will be, that every place he sets his foot will be saturated with the presence of God. And later, as King David of Israel would write many, many hundreds of years later, God, even if I wanted to, where would I go to get out of your presence? There is no place in all creation or beyond where I could go and not be in your presence. And so every square inch of ground that he put his foot on and that you and I put our foot on, as we understand this centuries later, is holy ground. Because it's filled with the presence of God. And every second and every minute and every breath is holy time because we're always in the presence of God. And at any moment, God could break through and do something significant that we might only recognize years from now when we look back and regard it, that small, small choice of words or that small decision, that small turn in this direction absolutely changed our lives. And so we come here on Sunday morning like this. And in the richness of this service, we sing these hymns, which focus on the majesty of God. And we hear the ancient scriptures through which God's Spirit speaks to us today. And in these stories of Jacob and of Jesus, serious and lighthearted, we're reminded that we're in God's world. We're on God's property. And our lives are in God's hand. And so we come here this morning, every one of you had something else you could do this morning. And most of the people in Bracebridge this morning decided to do that something else, whatever it is. But you came here, partly at least because you have a sense that coming into this place, you're coming to God's presence. And you want to set that time aside to do this. But in doing so, it's important that we remember that we don't come into God's presence here because this is where God lives. We come out of a world and out of busyness and out of our relationships and our responsibilities all around this area. Everywhere your life takes you and every involvement you have, every one of those is saturated with God's presence. But we take this hour to set aside and focus exclusively on this for many reasons, one of which is that when we do this on Sunday morning, it's easier to remember tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday because we have been here. That out there, when the going gets fast and complicated and we start to lose our focus a little bit and it's easy to forget who we are, it's easier to remember on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday that we're still in God's presence wherever we are in the world because we took this time and came here this morning and renewed our focus and came intentionally into God's presence to have conversation with God and to have God speak with us. That's huge. That's huge. I don't know much about this city except that it's a beautiful place and a beautiful part of the province. And lots of people drive lots of distances at various times of the year to come here. But what I would wager is that most of the people within a 15 or 20 minute drive either direction here don't know anything about what I'm talking about or understand what would motivate you to be here. There was a time 50 years ago or more when in this culture, if you didn't go to church, someone would ask you why. We're not more in a culture now, if you seem like a fairly normal person and someone discovers that you do go to church, they might ask you why. You seem so normal. Like, why do you go there? And so that's the challenge. That's the challenge. It's the challenge because, as important as it is that we gather like this and make this a priority, to come here and to worship in this way in order to remember that we live our lives in God's presence and that we're in God's world, and in order to learn about the mission that God's on, to reclaim every square inch of creation from the power of evil that's stolen it. That's the story of the Bible. To reclaim everything that evil has stolen from him. And to fix everything that evil has broken. And to heal everything that evil has marred and disfigured, including and maybe especially the human heart, which has been taught to be deeply suspicious of God and to protect ourselves from him at all costs. And to deal even with the greatest enemy of all, death, and say that its power is not the ultimate word. And that this has been accomplished and is being accomplished through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that this is the good news that God wants everybody in this area and all over the world to know, who've lost their way, who in various ways from hostility to indifference to pure ignorance are separated from God, have no sense about the nature of the reality in which they live, the fact that they've been created in God's image to be connected and in conversation with God. And that God wants to change all that, and he has said, what I want in order to carry out this mission of reclaiming all creation and all humanity is the network of communities that bear the name of Jesus, that are known by the signature of love. Every place in the world where human beings live, breathe, and walk. To share this good news with people who do not know it. Explain what it means. And live in such a way that people understand from the lifestyle of this community, bearing the signature of Jesus, this is what it looks like when we allow God to reign. And it's intended that when people hear and see that it comes to them like the aroma of life and fresh and living water, and that this quenches the deepest thirst of their souls and is food for their hearts and for the deepest inner person. So we come here to worship. And that's a great thing, because going out, we remember who we are, whose world we're in. But it's God's purpose that we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ, so that those within our sphere of influence who do not know this and have never seen it catch the aroma and hear the explanation, are invited to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And this is our dilemma. We don't know how to connect with this culture. We don't know how to do it. Christianity is greatly misrepresented. And if you were to talk to the average person around here and ask them what they think of the church and Christian faith, probably for many, the closest they would have come would have been some of the things that Homer Simpson said in the sitcom over many years. That's the challenge that's fallen to the church of these days. And the burden and the opportunity which has fallen on clergy of Kelly's generation. It's the challenge that you face here in St. Thomas's. I was talking with a group down in Toronto the other night. We sat around and we were discussing some of the challenges they were facing. And they said to me, "So what are we supposed to do?" And I said, "If I had the answer to that, you wouldn't be here talking to me tonight, because I'd be speaking to 25,000 people in Madison Square Garden." Because that's what the church all over this culture is trying to figure out. And what I want to do here this morning, just very quickly, I suggest three things that every one of you can do that will help this church in its mission. And listen to this. There's a bonus. Not one of them is going to cost you 1 cent. How's that? These are three things you can do. You don't have to remodel your building. You don't have to have a financial campaign to do this. You just need to decide you're going to do it. I won't bother to talk to you about making a commitment to attend regularly or to give your money. You know that kind of stuff. That's fairly elementary. So I'm going to give you three things, okay? For many years, 23 years, I was the rector of a church called Trinity Church. I developed a very serious persuasion that everything we're speaking about can be broken down into 3 points. Even better if you can have a poem or a sigh or a tear with it. So anyway, here we go. Three things that you can do, okay? The first is this. You can make a commitment that you are going to grow in your spiritual life. I say this because many generations of people have been in Anglican churches for their whole lives and have never heard that the adventure of following Jesus is all in the growth. But when we come to follow Jesus and to open our lives and become people of the way, there's a whole way of life that has to be learned. And it's a huge and marvelous adventure. And many people in our churches have been deprived of this over the years, because somehow, as we've kind of just got involved in this Christendom culture that no longer exists, but that shaped our churches in this country, our mainline churches and our Anglican churches, many of us just learned that we're supposed to come to church and help the church, you know, take our place in one of the committees or something and help support it, and that's what we're supposed to do. I want to tell you that God's purpose for you in your life was not fulfilled when you became an Anglican and sat on the pew in an Anglican church. Oh, that's a really good thing to do. But what God wants to do is to take us and help us to grow more. St. Paul called it growing from one degree of glory to another until we're mature in the faith and we're absolutely able with some confidence to say, I'm learning to live my life to the glory of God. Leith Anderson, a really perceptive writer back in the 1990s, said that this phrase, living my life to the glory of God, means living my life in such a way that I enhance God's reputation in the world. St. Paul described it as this: have nothing to do with the works of darkness. Instead, find out what pleases the Lord. And here's how you can move in that. This is something, I don't know where you're at. Many of you have been following Jesus for years and years, and some of you are very mature Christians and know all this stuff, and some of you have never heard it before, and lots of you are in between. But here's something that everyone can do. Every one of you can make a commitment that you're going to begin every day by having a 15-minute conversation with Jesus. This is not a question of finding time, because nobody ever finds time. Time's not sitting around waiting to be found. Time is something that has to be made. So this is the thing, everybody here, and it won't cost you a cent. You can make a commitment for your good and for the good of the church to spend 15 minutes every morning having a conversation with Jesus. You can take a passage of scripture that Kelly would be very pleased to give you. 5 or 6 verses. And every morning from Monday to Friday, take 15 minutes, spend 5 minutes reflecting on that passage of scripture, just seeing what comes up as you look at it 5 consecutive mornings in terms of things that you learn, questions that it raises, things it says you should do, things it says you should not do. Making a note of the questions or the things that come up, having a little notebook, 5 or 6 minutes to do that. A moment just of silence as you reflect on that. And then 5 or 6 minutes to pray, in which your prayer follows this very simple outline that I always like to share with people. You remember years ago, someone wrote that little essay, Everything I Needed to Know, I learned in kindergarten. Everything you need to know about developing a life of prayer, you learned long before you ever went to kindergarten. Because before you went to kindergarten, your mother and father had taught you the value of saying, thank you, sorry, please, and I love you. And you can take 5 or 6 minutes in that conversation with Jesus. You can take 1 minute to say thank you. And just think of all the things in your life for which you want to thank. Want to thank Jesus, including the cross and the resurrection, and including this church and its ministry and its place in your life. And you can take a minute to say sorry for things that you know, in the great words of the prayer book, things you've done that you know darn well you shouldn't have done, and things you didn't do that you know you should have. And we're told that whenever we come and confess, that he's more than willing to hear and to forgive. And then you say, please. There are areas in your life for which you need wisdom. You're dealing with hard issues. You've got some relationship problems. You ask God to give you help. You say to God, I understand the world's full of your presence. So everywhere I go this week and every relationship and conversation I'm involved in, help me to remember I'm doing that in your presence and I'm representing you. Help me to do it with grace and with love. And you learn how to say, I love you. And you can say, Jesus, I know that you love me and you died for me. And I want to love you back in return in appropriate ways. So please help me. Help me to grow in my love for you and for your church. 15 minutes. And in those prayers, you're giving thanks for this church. And in those prayers, you're including prayers of request that this church will find a way forward in its ministry. Giving thanks for what it is and what it has been. I don't know. We could invest a lot of money in all kinds of things. I don't know one thing on the face of this earth that has the ability to transform lives and congregations any more than that. If 50, 60, 70 people in this church made that commitment. I will do that for 15 minutes every morning over a period of a year. I can't imagine that you wouldn't see change in your own life and change in the life of this church. I don't know what those changes would be. That would be up to God. So you can make a commitment to grow, and that's just a first step towards maturity. Second thing is this. I'm happy that I can say this because I'm up here and I don't know a whole lot about your church, but I know a whole lot about human nature. So what I strongly suspect is that from time to time in this church, you have some people who like to talk negative talk and say negative things. That's because people are people. That's because where people gravitate to. And that's because no place is perfect, so you can always choose to focus on something you don't like. That's why the pages of the New Testament and the epistles are written to people in churches saying, don't allow yourself to get involved in gossip or backbiting or bitterness or name-calling, but speak with grace and speak with love and always forgive and don't carry grudges. And if you get angry, deal with it and don't let the sun go down while you're still feeling angry. Just deal with that stuff. What I'm saying is that you can make a commitment to create a positive atmosphere and a positive vibe in this congregation. I think you've already got a pretty good one going. But you can own that and say, we want this place to be so positive that when people come in it, they just absolutely sense the energy here, the good energy that God brings. And every one of you, here's the thing. I was talking to the council yesterday. I was telling them, but I want to tell each of you who have any stake of ownership in this church. John Maxwell, a great speaker on leadership and so on, once said to a church group, you need to know if you're in this church that you walk around and you've got a bucket in each hand. One of the buckets is filled with gasoline, and one of the buckets is filled with water. And spiritual maturity understands when to use which. So some people, if they hear negative talk and gossip and so on going on, a little bit of scandal here or there, they like to throw a little gasoline on that just to make sure it really burns bright. Somebody who's concerned for the reputation of the church knows to throw water on that and say, we don't talk like that here. When you hear the beginning of a new idea that might yield some ministry, some people know right away to throw water on that and to kill it. No, we don't want any new thinking. Maturity knows to throw a little bit of gasoline on it and say, let that one grow a little brighter and see where it might go. So I'm going to say, all I'm saying is, you can fill in the blanks. You know your situation, but you can make a commitment. You can make a commitment to create a positive atmosphere in this church, the kind of a place that people like coming into. And the third is this. Simply because of what we're saying here and what we all understand to be the truth, whether we like it or not, that the culture has shifted and in most cases considers the church on the sidelines and maybe even almost totally irrelevant. That does not end our responsibility as the Church of Jesus Christ to carry the message that Jesus Christ is Lord and to share the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. Some people in churches say, they know where we are. If they want to come, the sign says what time we're open, all welcome. What's the problem? Here's the problem. Reg Bibby said, he spent a lot of time talking about the spiritual habits of Canadians, churches and so on. This is what he said about the mainline church. He said, this is what we need to know. He said, the last time I was down on the farm, it was not the job of the sheep to go looking for the shepherd. Do you understand that? When you go fishing, the point is not to take the boat out there and sit there till the fish jump in the boat. The point is that we need to be proactive in figuring this out so that we have a hope of engaging the culture with a view not to finding more giving units to support the church or more willing workers to help those who have borne the burden and are now weary, but because we have the word of life that God wants everyone to know. And one of our biggest problems in this For those of you I haven't upset so badly that you're still listening. One of our biggest problems in this, and I think you might identify with it, and I want to tell you, you're not, if this describes you, you're not unique. I'm talking about the whole church across the country, which I know quite well, is that we are absolutely and totally lacking in imagination. Someone said it takes 33 inklings to make a clue. It takes something like 10 or 15 clues to make a full-fledged idea. And most of us don't have an inkling. Collectively, of what we would do in order to be a church that can engage this culture. And what we need to do, we just need to own that. And what we need to do in that 15 minutes of prayer time each morning, and when we meet together as a church to pray, in worship services and in prayer groups that we hope that should be developed to sustain and uphold this ministry. My friend Dave Toyson, the president of World Vision, good Anglican, he was a rector at my church for many years. And he was talking on that passage that Anglicans love so much from the book of Ephesians. To him who is able to do more abundantly than we can ask or imagination, to him be glory in the church, generations forever and ever. And here's what Dave Toyson said about that. Normally when we read that passage, we focus, our attention gravitates to the word ask. Gravitates to the word ask. There's God, he's more abundantly than anything we can ask. Dave said, it's time to switch the focus to the word imagine. Because the absolute truth of it is that most of us can't imagine anything in terms of what would take to reach this generation through a church like this for Jesus Christ. He said, every time we say that passage, let's ask God to give us imagination. Holy imagination. Inspired imagination. The courage and the will to develop in a church like this a culture of innovation. St. Paul, one time, describing his ministry, said, to the Jews, I'm like a Jew. To the Gentiles, I'm like a Gentile. To those who are under the law, I'm like somebody under the law. To those who have no law, I'm like somebody who has no law. To whatever language, whatever is the tune in their heart, whatever is the way they see the world, my goal is to come alongside them. He says, I have become all things to all people. Read between the lines, nothing is too much trouble. Nothing is too much inconvenience. I have become all things to all people in order that by all means I might win some. The church of Jesus Christ, properly understood, should look the apple, make the Apple Corporation look like a dinosaur in comparison at innovation. We need to be risk takers. We need to be dreamers. We need to step up. We need to be willing to fail. We need to make one major mistake every week just to keep ourselves honest. And at the end of it all, we need to say, have we done our best to connect with needy people who've lost their way and whom Jesus is asking us to help them find their way home? And in that, not simply in the ministry of bringing, but in the ministry of learning and discovery, we'll find great joy. We'll find great joy, and we'll find amazing freedom. So a major mega shift for many of our churches is to stop thinking of faithfulness in terms of faithfulness to the past and a certain kind of tradition and church culture, as great as they are, and as much as we want to hold on to them in all kinds of ways. And we certainly do want to do that. But that's not faithfulness. For followers of Jesus, faithfulness is being willing to go into the future without a clue where we're going. Just knowing that God's moving us ahead and saying the fields are still white to harvest. The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Pray that God will send laborers into the future or into the field. So there's three things. I'll tell you what, if I could bottle this stuff, put it in a jar and tell you to do these three things and you got it nailed, I'd sell it to you and retire. No, I wouldn't. I'd give it to you for nothing. I can't do that. But I can tell you this. I've been doing this for a lot of years, folks. If you made a commitment to spend 15 minutes every morning in a conversation with Jesus, offering him your own life and praying for this church. And if you made that very simple commitment that you are going to be a person who creates to making a positive atmosphere here and stopping all negative thought or talk, wherever that occurs and however and for whatever reason, and if you were to say and embrace in your heart that we need to try to develop a culture of innovation, you'd be on your way to something that could be pretty exciting. And so I don't know how all of this has been for you on this lovely fall morning in Bracebridge, but I had a great time being in your city, and I really liked talking with you this morning, so God bless you.